Whew. Always try and listen to these songs and see what the Lord might be saying to my own heart. And I have no regrets this morning. As a father on Father's Day, I have an absolutely amazing family. Father to 6 children, and they're not in-laws. They're as much my children. I hope they always know that, as if my own. I've told all of mine that if they ever were divorced, I still couldn't imagine my life without them in it. And I'd still reach out to them and speak to them because they're the parent to my precious grandchildren, 11 of them. And so I can't imagine my life if I wasn't saved those many years ago and got me on the right path. Because I don't think the picture on my social media feed would be quite the same. Libby and I were discussing divorce without even having children, had been married 5 years and no children. And if not for the Lord, it would be a totally different story. Luke chapter 15. That's 15, not 16. There's some in here probably on the edge of their seat. Of course, 16 would be a good chapter this morning if we could get some dads out of hell this morning. It might help them to make their home more heavenly. Amen. I will say this morning, I'm struggling to preach the message. My Jacob Cook, I kept reaching out to him like a college Bible student this week, panicked over this message with the kids. You know, you always, as a preacher, you always want to stand, you realize, I hope you realize as a preacher, that one message can change somebody's life. I mean, I remember the day I got saved. I remember the day I was called to preach. I remember the day I surrendered to the mission field. And I mean, I have actually read through my Bible before I gave the church here an answer. I said, I want to make sure this is the place I was going to come to. And I said all that because one word, one message can change everything. And so knowing that this week with the little children, you can say things to them that they'll remember for the rest of their life. Positive or negative. And as well, I realized this morning the need for fathers. One preacher said you turn a man-eating lion loose in the average Baptist church and he'd starve to death. I hope that's not the case for us. And so I hesitate this morning. There's nobody in here that wants the men of this church. You don't have to have children to be a father. You can be a father figure without children. Amen. The Apostle Paul, probably one of the most prolific writers in the New Testament, had no children. But yet, how many men that were in churches that he wrote to and he called them son? So therefore, he was a father figure to them. And so I want to help you this morning. There's cookies this year. Last year we gave this book, not by a show of hands, but by a show of hearts. How many, because Pastor handed it to you personally, have read through this? No hands, just a heart. And then there were some I had to walk up to and hand them the book. It's free. Here, I want you to read this. I'm equipping you to try and be the best father you can be possibly to your children. And it might not have started out great, but it doesn't have to end bad. At any moment, God has that decision you can make to change everything. I told my father that many times, and to his deathbed, he never decided to make those differences and change. I actually preached to my father when I candidated a church. I candidated a church in Century, Florida, and he was in the congregation, and I gave the invitation, he raised his hand. And then after the services, he came up to me, and I was hoping he'd get some clarity on salvation. He said, I just want you to know, son, I'm proud of you, and I'm praying for you. You can't raise your hand up for salvation and then still have the need in your heart. But I'm afraid too many dads try and play, as I don't know who coined this phrase, but they fake the funk. That was probably in my day. They're trying to be a perpetrator instead of a patriarch. I want to help you this morning. Amen. Luke chapter 15. I hope you're familiar with the story. Amen. We good? We all good? Luke chapter 15. Let's read a few verses of Scripture. There's the parable of the lost sheep in the early portion, verses 1 through 7. There's the parable of the lost silver in verses 8 through 10. And then there's the very familiar, I hope it's familiar to people if you've been saved any period of time, the parable of the lost son. And those are verses 11 through 32. Let's read them in my attempt not to make this a series. And he said, a certain man, this is the Lord Jesus Christ giving these parables, and there's a lot to be learned from this, not just being a father, not just having prodigals, but there's a lot of spiritual connotations here with the nation of Israel and so on and so forth. We won't go into that. I just want to touch on the fact of fathers, and that's why I hope you've read this before today. And he said, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, two is a numerology, study of numerology, two is the number of a witness. So these two sons witness what this father's like, I guess you could say, or we see that. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me. Boy, that gets me every time I read it. Give me. I'm going to give you something. That's probably what I would have said. I'm glad I'm not in this story. Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. And took his journey into a far country. This story always kills me. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. Now you already realize this is a Jewish man. This is already a bad situation with swine. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, and thank goodness he did, he said... Now here's the thing I want you to think about. What made him come to himself? When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants? He wasn't planning a scheme anymore. His thoughts were back at the house. When he got to his lowest place, his thoughts weren't to the next thing. It was to what he already had and he squandered. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, every time I read this, I think of, you ever remember the Little House on the Prairie? And that big giant tree? And you see the kids, the three girls running over the hill, and they're looking. I envision that myself. And I can't help but think how many days Dad sat on that front porch. See, he didn't have social media back then. He didn't have Facebook, email, telephone, text messaging, Snapchat, all the other little things that are out there, means of communication. He patiently had to wait at the house and pray that the desires of that boy's heart didn't consume him and he never see him again. Now, many preachers have said, and I don't mind agreeing with it, I'm not going to split hairs over it, mom's not mentioned. I personally believe with the other preachers that have said it before that mom passed away of a broken heart. Never to see her son come back home. But dad just patiently waited. He sat there. Who knows if it was his standard every morning to wake up, look over the hill. The very hill, I want to believe, and I hope I'm not doing any damage to the story, I want to believe that the same porch he looked at as he saw the backside of his son, he patiently waited to see the front side of his son return. And men in that culture, in that day, if you studied out, didn't run. But because of what was taking place that day, his son was dead and now was alive. He ran and fell on his neck and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight and am no more worthy to be called thy son." He's relinquished, if you will, his birthright. But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry." Why would we want to be merry? "For this my son was dead." He couldn't ghost his account. He couldn't sit in the shadows and see if he was... Once he saw him crest or go over that hill and depart that day, he never knew anything more. You say, well, he might have been close enough in town that he'd hear people say. No, the Bible specifically says he went into a what? Far country. Far country. So he had to just wait. And he said, in all consideration, and I'm not doing an injustice to the Scripture, he was dead. Now he's alive again. So let's be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, "Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him," watch this, "safe and sound." And he was angry. Wow. I've seen that in church so many times. You don't have to be part of the same family if you're the family of God. It's amazing sometimes how people can get saved and nobody else can rejoice. Sometimes our pharisaical thread will come out and we'll be upset. We've been in church our whole life. Young people that have been raised in a good, godly Christian home, don't ever get mad at those that leave for a while and come back. Because I've seen more prodigals sitting on a pew than I ever have in the far country. Amen. That was free. Didn't even have it written down in my notes. Amen. And he called one of the servants and asked, "What mean these things?" And he said unto him, "Thy brother has come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out. It's amazing the characteristics of this father. And entreated him. Another word. And he answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment." Do you notice this though? But he can still be a prodigal. I've said many a times, the heart is desperately wicked, it's deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Don't ever think just because you sit on a church pew, you're not capable in your heart. Under the law, you had to commit the crime. Under grace, you just got to think it. Grace is a whole lot harder to live up to than dispensational law. Look upon a woman and commit lust already with her. Old Testament, you had to commit the crime. Old Testament, you had to kill somebody. New Testament, all you got to do is think about killing somebody. And nobody's guilty of that, right? He was angry. Verse 28, would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet, but you've still got a bad attitude. Thou never gavest me a kid, and I might make that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, he. Do you notice the difference in the dad? He rubs in the failures. Dad overlooks the failures. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, never see that in the text, never implied in the text. He makes the implication himself. He said unto him, but as soon as this thy son was come, verse 30, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was me that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead, he says it again, and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for the principles that are outlined in this. We thank you for the picture of our Heavenly Father for those that understand and know that. Lord, I'd ask you to take this time. We're thankful for the fathers in here. We're thankful for the gospel fathers, the godly fathers that have patterned their life after you, Lord, and may not have had the greatest and may have made many mistakes, but they continue to press on, recognizing their need to be more like you. And so help us this morning with this passage of Scripture and the things that will be said, that you might, Holy Spirit, do a work in each of our lives, that we might be a better father. It's never too late to be the best representation of our Heavenly Father that we can be. Speak to our hearts as only you can. Thank you for the Word of God, the fellowship of believers, and Lord, as what was shared with the children this week, thank you for the Church of the Living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Thank you that we have truth and we have guidance. We don't have to rely on the public school system or politicians to teach us and show us how to be a father. We can get instructions from our Heavenly Father with the book that He's left us. Speak to us this morning as only you can, I plead. In Jesus' name I pray and ask it. Amen. Well, today, obviously, we celebrate yet another Father's Day. I won't lay a foundation this morning trying to make an obvious case for the need that is of fathers, with overwhelming statistics concerning the impact of a father's presence or absence, not just in the family and the home, but as well in society. I'm not trying to be critical. I went somewhere with my wife yesterday, and you can call me old-fashioned, you can call me whatever, and I just looked at my wife and I said to her, where are they? Where are they anymore? They're unkept. They're raggedy looking. They're out of shape. They don't take care of themselves. They don't lead. They're just look at them. When I was coming up, there was more. Say what you want. Yes, there was failures back then, but at least there was something you could look at. The essence of something. I don't even know what they are today. And you don't be critical of me. God said to Ezekiel, He said, I sought from among them a man that would stand in the gap and make up the hedge. And God Himself declared it in the day of Ezekiel. He said, I found none. What a testimony. What a sadness of this day. Confusion is absolutely at a maximum capacity nowadays. I've never seen it on this fashion, so I won't bore you with the statistics. There really is no need to. You'd seriously have to be blind to not see the effects of the lack of fatherhood and fathers and men in society today. I can only surmise personally the effect of the absence of a father in my own situation in my younger years. And I say surmise because, listen, when you're in the boiling pot, you think that's normal temperature. I mean, I wasn't in other people. I would get to other people's homes. I'd look around. I've said before, I was a TV child. I'd watch, you know, John, what's his name again? John Walton. I'd watch some of these other things and Father Knows Best and Leave It to Beaver. And I sit there and I was, wow, that's not my home. That must be that made up home on television that television provides. And so I surmised personally the effects of the absence of a father in my own situation in my younger years. But when I was saved at 27 years of age and became a pastor, the realization of the impact of subpar and absent fathers became very evident. Became very evident as I looked around. I know many in here would maybe dispute this statement, but I'll make it and you can ponder it for yourself. The fatherhood conundrum has even greatly impacted our own church. Our mentoring difficulty in this church is not necessarily a lack of teaching or example. It's rather a lack of application and understanding of the great need. I'll say this, I know the greatest need is a Savior. But the second greatest need of our society is saved men. And I won't bore you with the statistics of the absence of a saved man in a home. And so, that application is becoming more and more obvious as we look around and see the activity or lack thereof in just our church. It is no mystery of my personal situation or story of the absence of a father figure in my life and my passion for it now. I am reminded each year at Cody's birthday, sitting in the chapel room at St. Joseph's Hospital in Augusta, Georgia. Head in my hands. No one else in there. Crying. And talking to a God I did not know personally. Saying this. I don't know how to do this, God. That was the catalyst, though, that God used to then seek for a God I did not know. And that journey of 34 years next month continues on today. And the guidance and answers of how to be the father I need to be was found. And no matter how society changes, it is still found in Scripture. And can I be honest today? Any father in here today worth their salt, the success of that will be as well found in the same place in that Scripture. You are only lacking because of your refusal to pick up that book and find the answers for it. I have sat across from many a man who thought, then talking to the pastor who's been saved his whole life, they think, and try and pitch a case to me to only start telling my story and then say, well, I didn't know that. And I say to them, if I can do it, you can do it. Anybody can do it. Can I say this? The Bible's designed in such a way that God believes that any man can do it. If you'll just come to Him and say, I need help. And then guess what He does? He gives you that help and He leaves you a helper. Capital H. Isn't that wonderful? You may see them, these characteristics that can only be found in Scripture. You may see them in your father. I'm sure there's many in here that have godly fathers. And let me say this, godly fathers still make mistakes. But godly fathers will atone for their mistakes and ask for forgiveness and change. They won't run around the same mountain all those years and say, I'm sorry, it's just, I love this. It's just who I am. So my dad said to me one time, he said, son, I know there's a lot you expect from me. He said, but it's just who I am. And I told him, I said, well, you can be a whole lot different if you just pick up the book. Hey, man, this is going to be a rough one, isn't it? Need some help, ladies. You may see them in your father or other fathers, that is, godly characteristics, but they found them in the same place that we all do, and that is Scripture. As I reflect on this day, I remember driving around as a police officer. I only wanted to become a police officer because my grandfather, who was only with us for a short period of time, that little bit of impact as a boy of 6 years of age made such an impact on me that I strove to be what he was. I can't imagine what a young man in a Christian home could strive to be if dad was the example he ought to be. I remember driving around listening on the radio to Focus on the Family. Anybody remember that? I don't know if they still have it on. Focus on the Family with James Dobson. And I'd come home with verses written all over the palm of my hands as I was driving around with my pen. Verses and Bible stories that he would share on that program, and I would go back and read them myself at a later time. There are too many to list this morning, but one specific Bible story has always been near and dear to me. I have preached from this passage many times through the years, and the older I get, the more truth I come to find within its text. I want to say this before I go further. If you are a father in here, or younger, and not yet been one or had a good one, there is no excuse as to why you aren't now or won't be one day. You have the book to be able to accomplish it. Isn't that wonderful that God will leave us instructions? But here's the problem. Man can get a grill at the Lowe's, come home and tell his wife he can do it without the instructions. And I'm afraid that crazy illustration echoes through most homes today that they think they can do it without the instruction manual. You can't. You can't. And so the older I get, the more truth I have found to come within this text this morning. I want to say this before I go further. If you're a father in here or younger and not been one or had a good one, there is no excuse as to why you aren't now or won't be one day. The only thing that holds that possibility from happening is you. You are your biggest encourager or biggest discourager to be the father that Scripture says you ought to be. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Emerson. Amen. She said it back there, didn't she? I've seen many a young man, boy, and even older man accomplish many a task in life today when he can't figure it out. You know how he does it? It's amazing to me today. You can do anything on YouTube. I mean, I'll tell you what, I used to take my lawnmower to the shop. Shops got expensive. But I'm going to tell you what, all you got to do is punch it into YouTube. Hey, how do you change such and such on a lawnmower? And it'll tell you. You can pause it. Anybody ever taking YouTube and you just pause it and then you do that step and then you pause it and you do the next step and you pause it and you do the next step? Josh and I took the top end of his motor off on his Mini Cooper, and here, how were we doing it? We were doing it YouTube. It's amazing to me how many people go to YouTube. I can't figure it out. I'll just go to YouTube. But then that same man not put the effort into being the very father for his family that God intended him to be by looking through Scripture. And let me say this as well. You're not a failure if you have a prodigal. The man in our story wasn't, and he had two. God had a prodigal in the garden, didn't he? It's not the prodigal that's the problem. It's what the patriarch or the parent does. That the whole gist of this story is. The failure comes when you are the one who created them, or you are the one that won't do all you can do to get them back to God. So let's look at this very familiar passage of Scripture. Got plenty of time this morning. And see if we can find some help. Any dads in here need some help? How many family conferences have we had where I stand up? I was talking to my daughter in length the other day. I asked her, I don't think she'll be bothered by this. And I said, you know, I don't mind talking about the past. I don't. I think it helps me in the future. Your mom and I, we were two survivors digging out of the pit that we grew up in. We made a lot of mistakes. We'll make a lot of mistakes. But I hope one of these days you get to a place where when we talk about the past, I don't walk away feeling, man, I wish I could do it again. That's what grandchildren are for, aren't they? So Cody can walk up to me and go, where was this guy? Where was this guy? We were at the table not too long ago, and I think it was had to be Caden. Caden didn't want something, and man, Cody was just, you'll sit there until Jesus comes back and you'll eat the hatter. And I looked at him and I said, Cody, come on. Oh, what about the guy that I had to sit there? And they always just, you know, young people today will kick us by saying, yep, I know you walk both ways uphill in a snowstorm to go to church or to go to school. But yet, when they tell these stories, and I'm trying to figure out, no, listen, I at least, yes, they might have sat at the table for a while, but I at least microwaved it. Mike, I went back, and I didn't want them to eat cold broccoli or whatever was the meal for the day. I just went, and I said, okay, I'll meet you halfway. Now, and watch this now, what we do in moderation, and I don't think I moderated anything, they will do in excess. I watched them the other day at VBS, my precious little daughter. They walk up. Miss Paula, I told you, one of the things that maybe it was a childhood I grew up in, I get like this when people throw food away. I don't know if anybody else does that. Here's those little precious little bunnies of Jake and Tina's, and they're walking up with this plate. There was enough to feed half the population of Africa on their plates. And Mom would go, no, it's okay, sweetie. But it's amazing how much room they have. Ice cream, ice machines, candy, lollipops, and sugar snaps, and everything that comes with it. So I love it. But every year during the family conference, I'll say this, and I want my children to know it, if I could do it over again. I think it was James Dobson one day on one of the programs, he said, hey, dads, children are not chalkboards. You can't erase it and start over again. So what am I helping today? I'm helping y'all in the early stages. Just watch, and this is why I say we're starving for it in our church sometimes. My age group in this church is lacking. It's lacking in presence. There's just not a lot of us in here. And it's lacking in principle. Hey, I'm somebody you can follow. Paul said, follow me. Can you imagine a man with no children, no wife, said, follow me as I follow Christ? You know why? Because he knew Christ had all the answers, whether he was a dad or not. So let's look at this very familiar passage of Scripture, try and not make it a series, and see if we can find some help. How many dads in here want help? Preaching on this thought, lessons from a prodigal's father. As I've read this passage so many times and as well meditated and pondered it through the years, the first lesson, I just want to give you a handful of these. Might not finish all of them, but I'll at least give them to you. I might not expound upon them. Lessons or examples. Let's say examples. I want to look at 5-6 examples of that we get from this prodigal's father. Here's the first one, verse 12. Let's see if you can find him as well. Verse 12, the Bible says, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. The first example, the first lesson I see from a prodigal's father, how to be a good father, is a father's provision. A father's provision. Let me expound upon that. Now, I don't want to argue the merits of whether the son should get anything or not from his father. I'm trying to think of that man that comes on at 4 o'clock, WCRF. Is it Chris Fabry? I'm trying to think of the guy that does Faith Financial. And there's been many. I sit there at 4 o'clock. They'll do 20 minutes of a guest, and then they go into questions until 5 o'clock. And many times people ask questions. Parents will ask questions. They'll get on there and they'll say, hey, I have children that are not living for the Lord. Should I put them in my will? And I've heard him make a strong case for the fact that we're supposed to be stewards of God's resources and what He gives to us. And he says, I don't think it's scriptural to give to a child that is not in the will of God. I'm not trying to disagree with him. He's put a lot of very good stuff on there. Looks like a pretty good case for giving a child that might not do well with it. Anybody agree or disagree with me? This child knew there was something to that. Give me the portion that falleth to me. He's still alive. Now listen, as a pastor and as a son, I've watched people. This is a crazy time, buddy, when inheritance comes around. It's a massive, weird time and so on and so forth. And I've said to mine, oh, I'm glad they're not sitting there saying it to me. None of mine have ever said that to me. I know some of them licked their chops at times, have made cases for something and so on and so forth. That's why I've decided that all of mine will go to my grandchildren, not my children. Can't make a case for it in Scripture, but it sounds good. Provision. A father, what does he do? He provides. He provides, doesn't he? Okay, I just want to make sure. I do want to say this, though. The son said, give me, and the father didn't dispute it. He gave him the portion that fell to him. The true story in this is that the father had created and worked enough that he had something to give his son. Proverbs tells us this in verse 22 of chapter 13. A good man. Watch this now. There's enough time to start this. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. And the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Do you know how many men today in this church, just ask yourself this question. If you were to die today, do your kids and your grandkids get anything? You say, well, it's not necessarily talking about money there. No, I realize it's not talking about money. But it is talking about money too. And most, and I've seen preachers do this. Why do you see pastors go into their 70s? Because that was the plan for their retirement. To just keep going until they die. Instead of setting up like Joseph did and putting away something for the... Now, when I started this out, I said, my wife and I said, we are going to leave to each grandchild enough for a down payment on a house till it got to 12. Till it got to 7. Now they're just going to have to fend for themselves. I don't know what they're going to have to do. That's just a financial plan that I can't do. But watch this. You're supposed to. How many die? How many pastors I've seen pass away and their wife's in a parsonage and has nowhere to go? How many preachers, how many men opted out of Social Security but never had a plan in place? A father's provision, I could go on and on and on. The true story in this is that the father had created and worked enough that he had something to give his son. Before anyone may say, well, I would never do that or allow that to my children, remember this, our Heavenly Father has given you and I much more than many have squandered in their own far country. I've said it when we taught the lesson on stewardship, how many are driving their retirement out in the parking lot. How many are living for today and not thinking about tomorrow? Not just for yourself and your spouse, how about your children? Should they have something after you die in this economy that we have? And I know that's hard to believe, but the Bible makes a case for it. Scripture tells us we're to lay up for our children's children. I'll say this of my stepfather, who was only there for a short time, that I won't say of my father. At least he put a roof over my head, food in my belly, and clothes on my back to go to school with. He might not have done all the other things that he was supposed to do, but at least he provided for me. I've known men in church that don't even have jobs or make their wife work while they're stay-at-home dad. That's not how God designed it in the garden. We see the first help that we're given from this father is a father's provision. The lesson here this morning is a lesson that all fathers should follow. It's a sad day we live in that the average man today doesn't provide scripturally as he should. A father provides. I'll stay clear of pounding that point home this morning. The lesson for us as fathers today, from the examples of the prodigal's father, is that fathers should provide. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and the Bible says is worse than an infidel. I've said before, the city court or the county court does never have to come around and say to me or legally mandate that I provide for my wife and children if I'm a Christian. It's a sad day that the state has to step in. And what's happened is we have a burden as a country on homes that have no father to make sure that those children are taken care of because somebody was derelicting their duties. It ought not to be in the church of God. One of the greatest characteristics and qualities we as men and fathers should have is provision. And can I add this here? Provision is not only monetarily. I'll give you one that goes a long way and it's simple to do. As long as it's backed up with action. And that is saying, brace yourself, I love you. I remember sitting in a hotel room one time with a preacher, my pastor. I was in the prison ministry, going to prisons, preaching. I was out of town. And I always made it a habit. We didn't have cell phones back then. I'd get on the hotel landline phone, and I'd speak to my children and my wife at home and call them numerous times. Sometimes now you'll hear me say it many times to Libby. It isn't always a term of endearment. It's my indication I'm ready to get off the phone. I'll say, I love you. She'll keep talking. I say, I love you. She'll keep talking. Cody, can I get an amen? Love you. One of the bad habits we picked up in Africa was in Africa, you walk, the goodbyes are, I don't even know how to explain them. They're stages of life. You start in the house and you get to the door and you're saying goodbye, and then you get to the garage and then you're still doing it, and then you get to the car and they're running back and hugging, and it's a series. And then many times, even in the car, you're walking down the drive. This is what they do in Africa. And you're walking down the driveway and waving, tapping on the window. But I kept saying to my wife and kids that day on the phone, I said, I love you. And he said, I got off the phone. He said, oh my goodness, you say that a lot. Never heard him say it to his children. He came up in that generation. Many of us did. We never said it, or they never said it. And I said, preacher, I'll tell you why I say it so much. I never, as God is my witness, heard my family, my parents say it to me. My dad, because he wasn't there. My stepfather, because he just wasn't accustomed to it. My mom said it for the first time when I was in the military, and I called back because my sister had their third child. And it was on the end of the phone conversation, I said to my mom, I love you. And there was this awkward pause, and she said, love you, son. From that moment on, we started a different way of doing it, but it was initiated by me. The most powerful thing you can provide your children is those three words. Those three words can go a long way in the life of a child. When the prodigal got to where he was and came to where he came, one thing he couldn't fault his father for was a lack of provision. And that provision was what aided him in coming to himself. Let me ask this and we'll move on, Dad. If anyone was to ask your children, was your father a good provider? What would be their answer? And provision isn't just money, as I said. The next example, the next lesson I find in our text is verse 13. We see first the example of a father's provision from a prodigal's father. The second one we see if you can find it yourself. And not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Now, if you don't stop for a minute and just put yourself in this scenario and start thinking how this played out, you'll miss it. But it's in these few words, and not many days after. When he made that statement, he didn't put it all in a pillowcase and leave that day. He stayed. You don't know, that must have been awkward at the dinner table. There must have been conversation. There had to have been different things that were transpiring. Could you imagine that in our carnal state as fathers? All right, you think you're going to get it? Well, you ain't going to get any of my stuff. If you're going, you're going now. I've watched good men in church act that way. I'm not going to feed his addictions. I'm not going to feed his problems. I'm not going to give him money so he can just throw it away. If you're going to leave, you're going to leave on your own. See how you can make it. I made it on my own. You're going to make it on your own. It's not what this dad did. You know what I think it demonstrates? A father's patience. I know this verse does not directly reference patience, but I feel it implies it by the narrative. Not many days. Suggests that there was time between his desire. There was time between his declaration. This boy had been thinking about it already. Why was he thinking about it? The heart is desperately wicked. Was it influences? Was it friends? I'm going to tell you what, mom and dad in the church, be careful. I'm not trying to say look in under every nook and cranny that somebody's a problem. Sometimes people sitting on our pews that don't have what you are trying to develop in your home will be distracted by the shiny objects that the other kids shine in their face. Be careful of that. Make something at least exciting in your home that doesn't lure them away because of what somebody else's home that's left them to their own self attracts them to. It suggests there was a time between his desire his declaration, and then his departure. We hear no narrative of arguing from the Father, or berating the Son, or kicking him out before he leaves, or look at all I've done comments. Can I say this? Those things were already demonstrated. And at this juncture in life, the Father has already displayed his patience with his sons. We see that patience unfold in the story as well. There's no record of the Father chasing the Son down. He has, by this time in life, done his job and can only now patiently wait and expect those seeds sown to come to fruition in the life of his son. I've told many a dads, you can't, when they're 25, think you're going to jump right in and demand something from them. Those days should have been done in a 5, 6, 7 year age. You can't come in and force something on somebody. You should train them up in the way that they should go and get them to a point where they're making decisions on their own without your demanding your allegiance. That way, when they stray from it, they'll hear their father's voice that echoes Scripture, and that will draw them back. Not some demand that you're making, sir. Boy, you sound like you figured it all out now. And I'll say it again. I wish I was in a church season. I was in good churches. But I wish I was in a church season where they thought enough scripturally to continually teach on the home. I come from a circle where they'd pitch up a tent and it was all about salvation. And I watched so many homes around me flip-flop and flounder. I come here and I said, you know what we really need here? We need salvation. That'll come. We need a family conference. We need somebody to come in and teach us what the family looks like. And he gave some apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the what? For the perfecting of the saints. Do you know why society who is fatherless today is not running to the church house? Because the church house is not exemplifying what fatherhood looks like. The prodigal's father showed patience. We cannot force or demand our children to serve God. Too many fathers seal their fate with their children because certain characteristics were never shown when the prodigal goes. There's nothing he can ponder that will bring him back home. The prodigal's father showed patience in his departure and in his distance and in his delayed return. He didn't go chasing him down. He waited for his return. Far too many fathers add to the demise of their children by enabling them rather than praying and patiently waiting for them. Now let me say this, lest some people confuse this. I have a prodigal. I communicate with my prodigal. I don't chastise him. I don't rub his nose in any mistakes. This is what I do. Love you. Hey, bud, hope everything's going okay. Whenever he needs me, I'm there for him. I want to demonstrate the same qualities that God does to me. I know this is a characteristic we all could improve. The prodigal's father showed patience. He didn't go chasing him down. Far too many fathers add to the demise of their children by enabling them rather than praying and patiently waiting for them to return. I know this is a characteristic we can all improve on, and the only way to improve it is seeking it in Scripture and seeing it in a loving Savior. Next, we see this. We're moving fast. We see lessons from a prodigal's father. A father's provision, verse 12. A father's patience, verse 13. I hope you've went forward, read it. Now you're guessing. What's the next one? Verses 17 through 32. We won't read all of them. We've already read them. What's the next one? A father's pattern. A pattern? What do you mean? If you read this enough, there's a pattern that's laid out that I believe was influential on this young man coming back. The next lesson that we can learn from the prodigal's father is his pattern. Verse 17, I will read. And when he, the prodigal, came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. He knew there was a pattern that his father left, that when he got to the bottom of the barrel, I could go back because that's who my dad is. And how many in church realize, I hope they realize, they should realize in the average church that when it gets to the bottom of the barrel, there is a heavenly father that will receive us safe and sound as well. The father's pattern.
When this young man was out there hitting the bottom of the barrel and pondering his situation, what came to his mind was the pattern left him by his father. Now you may say, where do you get a pattern from? We only have this passage. And I say, I feel it is implied throughout the text and by the thoughts that the prodigal had while away from home. And let me say this, far too many prodigals stay gone because in their minds, there is nothing drawing them to something different. Tough is all they have ever known, and I'm saddened by the home I was raised in. My pondering was always about someone else's home. That's fine because I was raised in a heathen's home. What's sad is the amount of young people that were raised in Christian homes, and the pattern was no different than a heathen's home. First, I'll give them to you real quick, write them down. Here's three patterns that this father demonstrated to this young man in his home while he was gone, and he remembered and he thought about. The first one, his provision. We already went over it, verse 17. How many hired servants? This is a conversation the prodigal's having with himself. He's not talking to anybody else. He's sitting there pondering these things and saying, why am I here right now when I have that? When I have that, what makes us? It's the goodness of God that what? Leadeth us to repentance. Why am I out here? Why am I flip-flopping like a flounder when I can go be back at the house of God? Most of the time it's pride that'll keep somebody from coming back. We see first his provision. While away and in his hog pen, it was the provision of the Father that began to speak to him in need. Number two, what was the pattern? His pity. Verses 18 through 20, I will arise and go to my father. I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven. He's confessing his sins. And what does he get? No more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. He knew that his father would pity him. He knew his father wouldn't say, you've squandered it. You're going to come back here and take something else. You're going to thieve from me. I don't want you here. Stay away. Get right. Go somewhere else. He knew that he could at least come back and be a servant at his father's house. And boy, I tell you what, there's a lot of people in the house of God today that say they're saved that ought to get that mentality. Instead of always wanting to be the son and never wanting to be the servant. The pattern was his provision. This young man, when he comes to himself, doesn't hesitate to know that his father will pity him and welcome him with open arms. We see just that happen when he arises and goes to his father. Many a child has ran away from and never truly emotionally returns because of the lack of pity and forgiveness in homes. Forgiveness is one of, if not the most important aspect a father should have, because it is the greatest characteristic our Heavenly Father has that He offers to you and I. What was the pattern? His provision, His pity. Verses 19 and verses 28 through 32, His parity. Parity just simply means balance, equality. Watch this equality. You read that later on. He tells his other son, and am no more worthy to be thy son. Verse 28, he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out. His father came out to him, just like he came out and put his neck on his other son. He is coming out. He is mediating. Blessed are the peacemakers. How many people in church always want to be at odds with one another instead of bringing people together? I've said before, as a pastor, my greatest need, my greatest desire, the greatest attribute I strive for is to just be Solomon. And what does Solomon do? He cuts babies. He cuts babies. He's trying to balance it all out. It's a shame sometimes in the average church how many prodigals are on one side and prodigals are on other sides, and people never will come right or get right at the house of God. Why? Because there isn't a representation of pity and parity. Parity is simply a balance. What a difficult situation to be in as a father. He's got one that's just come home and he's got another one that's been home and doesn't want the one that just come home to be home. And yet this father leaves this prodigal of his and the party that's taken place. He expresses balance to both the one who left and wasted his life and the one who stayed home thinking he did better but was wasting his emotions. I preached to many a prodigal. Sadly, most were sitting on a church pew. Let me ask you this and we'll move on. Have you ever wondered what your children or people following you ponder? Ponder about the pattern you're leaving. You should. I've said this before about social media. I'm sick and tired of Christians and preachers getting on social media and blowing out and blasting out every political decision and problematic situation that takes place in society, and they think they're the voice for everybody else. When that person that is sick of that stuff in society finally comes to themselves, guess who they will not be DMing special messaging? They will not be messaging you because they've already seen your pattern on social media. They will come to the one that they know they can get the very things they're seeking for. Number 3, 4, 5, 7, 10. Verse 20. What's the next thing we see? What's the example from this father for us as fathers on Father's Day? Verse 20, a father's pity. I've already went over this. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him. And then said, I told you so. What a scene of so many stories in Scripture. I would love to be standing in the shadows of this one watching. I just want to see how it works. I want to see the look on the son's face. I want to see the expression of the father. I want to see him follow. You know, it's. Can I just say this? Oh, I'm going to get this off my chest. It's rough some days in this church and other churches to see the interaction between fathers and sons. It's rough. There's no mystery with me. There's no mystery. You know why? Because I never had that. And it has been the driving force for me to do that. I hug my kids. Every one of the girls, when I see them, I say, has anybody told you today? See, they won't need validation from an emoji on their social media thread if they can get it from a live person. I've watched fathers and sons, the way they greet one another sometimes. The Bible commands us, greet the brethren with a holy kiss. That's just expected of you and I that have no DNA relationship. What do you think's expected of a father and a son? When somebody in this church sees me as a mentor, as a pastor, greeting my sons, greeting my daughter, greeting my grandchildren, you know what it ought to look like? Just how God greets us when He sees us. What do you think it's going to look like when we get to heaven? There's going to be, get out of my way, man. I'm coming to see Him. I'm hugging His neck. I'm doing what? You think God's just going to wave? Hey, hey. Been a long time waiting for you. Hey, hey, good to see you. We need a whole lot of that more in this church. It's the example you're setting to your children on how they should love their mother, how they should love their children, how they should love somebody else. I just want to be in the shadows. Brother Mark, I just want to sit in the shadows and watch how they greet each other. Watch how the dad looks on his face. The example of a father's pity. Watching both the look on the son, the expression of the father. Can I say again, the greatest quality God has is forgiveness. And the greatest likeness you have of God is pity, compassion, and forgiveness. My son put a circular saw through his leg one time. I had a bird farm. He was watching me do something. You know how us fellas, we put that little guard up and we stick a wedge of wood in there and then we set it down sometimes and we're just doing this. We know our legs under the wood. Kids don't. It's kind of like taking them to hibachi and they light the table on fire and the kid's never seen a table on fire before. Your impact, emotionally damaged. Cody did that without me knowing it. Next thing you know, he vanished. And as it was in the Lovett house, I did not ask them to do things because I didn't do them. I asked them to do things so they'd learn how to do them because they're going to need to do them one day. He vanishes. He comes back, all new clothes. Here's the example. You want to hear an example? Where were you? We got it all done. Where have you been? We're working. Why ain't you working? Never says nothing to me. I just went inside. I said, well, we're out here working, you need to be. When we're out here working, you need to be out here working. Come inside. My precious wife. The Holy Spirit of our home. Did you know what Cody did? I said, no, I didn't. He was out there with us. What happened? And then pulls his pants down. Circular saw through the thigh bone, meat hanging all over the place. Super dad. We had no insurance. Get in the shower. Wash all the blood off. Took scissors. Some of y'all have lost you already. Took scissors, cut the hanging meat off. And then I pulled out. Douglas, we're okay? You leaving? You leaving the church? Then I began to butterfly the whole thing with intricacy. And then they had this fake skin, Patty. They had this fake skin you put over it. Synthetic skin, put it over it. I said, you'll be okay. Suck it up. He's still here. Still here. Now they critique me. They had to get bandaged by dad because we didn't have insurance. But Tina hurts herself and we're going to rush her to the emergency room. We live and learn, gentlemen. Jude 1:22, and some have compassion, making a difference. I'm closing. John Gill said this of this passage with Jude. Read this, listen to this, Dad. And if some have compassion, that is, of such who have gone astray, being drawn aside, who are simple and ignorant and out of the way, who sin through infirmity and the force of temptation, and who are tractable and often to conviction, and whose mistakes are in lesser matters of religion, as also such who are convicted and wounded in their conscience for their sins and mistakes. And to these, compassion is to be shown by praying with them and for them with ardency and affection, instructing them in meekness, giving friendly and brotherly reproofs to them, expressing on all occasions a tender concern for their good, doing them all the good that can be done, both for their souls and bodies. And good reason there is why compassion should be shown them, because God is a God of compassion. Christ is a merciful high priest. A contrary spirit is grieving to the Holy Ghost. Saints should consider what they themselves were and what they now are. And that compassion has been shown to them, and they may want it again. Ask yourself this, and I'll move on to the last one. As a father, a potential father, are you more concerned with being right or being forgiving? I'm not budging. I'm not budging. Can I say this as a dad, and I've talked to all my children? Perception is reality. And sometimes we need to come off our high horse and understand the perception of the one on the receiving end. I didn't have a good home, but I loved my mother at the end. I loved my father at the end. I loved my stepfather at the end. Why? Because that's what God does. And I tried my best to understand they didn't have God, and therefore they can be forgiven for a few mistakes. The last one, verses 21 through 24. The son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring a robe, bring a ring, and put some Reeboks on him, and then make a roast. What's the last one? A father's power. A father's power. Watch the power. Proverbs 18 and 21 says this, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. It wasn't just him falling on his neck. Love is a verb. It's an action. You demonstrate it. How did he demonstrate it? A ring, a robe, shoes. Servants didn't wear shoes. We had servants in Africa. I'll explain it to you one day. It's just how it works. And they didn't wear shoes in the house. They didn't sit at people's table. You know what they did at my house? They wore shoes and they sat at my table. It was a show to him that you're a son, you're not a servant. I want you to have a position. And then the roast, that fatted calf, was a celebration. It's power. Those actions demonstrated not just, how many times we do this, even in church, even in the Lord's Supper, I forgive you. And then you walk around with your knickers in a wad for the rest of your life. And I just, they hurt me, and I'm just, it's not that I don't forgive them, I'm just protecting myself. No, you're caught up with yourself. True forgiveness means they get the same place they were. If that's not the case, sir, ma'am, I want to include the moms today, then how is it every time you fall flat on your face and you're a prodigal, that you come back to God, does He do that to you? Sets you off in a different place and doesn't celebrate and so on and so forth. God's just, can I say this? God's happy. He knoweth our frame that we're but dust. He's happy when we come back to Him. He doesn't rub it in our face. He wants us to improve. God meets you where you are. He just doesn't want you to stay there. And that's powerful. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruits thereof. The true power in the stories of a father and son is the same in yours and mine. I won't disregard that there may have been conversations later of how to fix or to try to recover what was lost. But the restoration to what once was is the true power in this story. God the Father could have merely just forgave sins, but instead He places us in a position we don't deserve and lavishes us with pleasantries we didn't earn. What an example of true fatherhood that all of us could stand to try and follow. What did He do with Peter when Peter went to fishing? He'd come back. Three times Peter denied Him. Three times Peter, God said to Peter, "Lovest thou Me? Feed My sheep." That's spilt milk, Peter. Let's move on. Let's make a difference in somebody else's life. I'll ask you this and we're done. When your children think of you, I wrote this and I just said, I think I have a great relationship with all my children. Do I wish I could go back and write the story a little different? Sure. Tina and I were talking not too long ago. I think it was on the same day. And, you know, my wife went through such a difficulty when Gene moved in with us and then Gene passed away. And Tina said to me, she says, I don't know the Gene you know. I just know the Nana that was to my grandchildren, to my children. And it was difficult. It was very difficult. She has different memories than Libby does. Evie Hill, the old black preacher, said one time, before you judge me where I'm at, walk a while in my shoes. We have to understand that sometimes as Christians. And if we're Christ-like, we'll be able to navigate it better. I watched it during VBS this week. It's amazing to me that we can have the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God but still be so un-Christ-like sometimes. There's power in the patterns and the things that a father does that can change people forever. When your children think of you and others think of you, do they see these things in your life? That's why I say it's tough to come to the pulpit. If you'll take these things that were shared today and begin to put them into your life and even maybe back up and say, hey, I've never said this before, but I believe it's necessary and it's taught in Scripture. I want to say it today. I want to start today. I waited and longed for, after never knowing my dad, I waited 30, 40, whatever years for him to just start now. And he never did. I told Tina the other day when she was talking to us about us and everything, I said, you know, I'm just so thankful that you can have these conversations with your mother and I. Your mom and I never did. She didn't have one with her father. I was thankful at the end she had one with her mother. I didn't have any of them. And so if we can move on, others can move on. You listen, you hear what I'm saying? Start now. It's a message that can change your life. And once it starts changing your life, it'll impact this church. Our church is starving for mentors while you all watch me mentor. Just waiting for an older man to come up. Just waiting. And let me say this, it's participatory. The other person's got to receive it as well. But at least make the effort. Be the one that does it. Be the one that starts it. And you'll see, hopefully, a change in this church. And then it goes out of here. There should be no limitations when you go to work. We have field training officers when we were police officers, right? What is that? It's a mentor. Because they don't realize when they go up to a traffic stop what could take place. But you do as an experienced veteran. Where's that in our churches today? Hey, let me help you be more of a father. Let me give you some inspiration. Let me give you some suggestions. It ought to be our desire. And it begins to... Don't just scream at the darkness and did you see the Skittle hair kids? Understand where they came from and go out and reach them. Father, we'd ask you to help us, Father. Father, Father, Father. Help us today, I plea. May this message echo. May this story, this parable, this account in Scripture echo in our hearts and minds. Help us to be the fathers that we're supposed to be. As young men without spouses and children, help us to yearn to be the fathers that we see in Scripture and we see in our pews. Help us, I please. Speak to our hearts. If somebody in here doesn't know you as Savior, I pray that they'd come to you today because of the characteristics that are found in this prodigal's father. I plead. Help us, I plead. In Jesus' name I ask it.